John chapter 1. But let's go ahead and look at the immediate context, verses 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. So that's sort of the background of what we'll look at today. And one thing I noticed here is that John repeats a lot of words, nouns, verbs, and I just want to note those real quick. So what we have heard, he mentions that twice. What we have seen with our eyes, he uses that three times here, and just these four verses. Okay. And then he uses the pronoun what or which, and then what it refers to, which is the Lord Jesus Christ or the eternal life. He uses that multiple times in just these four verses. He uses the verb manifested twice, proclaim twice, the Father twice, fellowship twice. Okay, so just for what it's worth. And then we went over verses 1 and 2 last week, but what does what refer to? Roger, shouldn't have given that clue.
I gave him the clue.
Roger said last week that the answer to every question is Jesus. In this case, it is. So, okay. And then also, just before we get started, in verses 3 and 4, which we'll go over today, we have two purpose statements. So, in light of, and we'll mention them at the beginning because John has given us these things that he's received from the Lord, heard from the Lord, and the purpose of it is so that you would have fellowship with us. And then verse 4, the purpose of writing it is so that our joy may be made complete. So, hey man, good to see you. You're still alive. All right. Okay. All right, so let's go through this phrase by phrase and even word by word. All right, not quite yet. Why is John repeating himself? What we have seen, he's used that three times, okay, in just the first three verses. What do you think? Why is John repeating himself? We're looking at the first phrase there, what we have seen. Why does he have to repeat that? What are your thoughts?
Seems like he just really wants them to know.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, that's true. But if we look at the first four verses there, we see that verse 2 is actually parenthetical. And it's sort of a parenthetical verse between verses 1 and 3. So, and there you can see it. Verse 2 is in parentheses. So what he does then is in verse 3, he kind of gets himself back on track. So he kind of just restates where he was. Because in verse 2, he had just been elaborating on that life. You know, he's telling them about the life, what he had seen from the life, what the life had told him, what, you know. So then in verse 2, then he elaborates a little bit more on the life. And now in verse 3, he's going to get himself back on track. So he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, and then tells us why.
Could the saints seen three times, that also be, you know, a lot of this stuff, yeah, I'm trying to say, a lot of things are, you know, I heard this from someone else, or this was written, so I'm passing it on to you. This he actually saw.
Yeah.
So it's more of an
emphasis, right? Yep, that's there as well. Okay. All right. So now, what? What is just a relative pronoun used six times in chapter 1. And as we mentioned earlier, it refers to Jesus Christ, the Word of life, the eternal life. We have seen, and Roger looked at this, taught on this last week, hara'o is to stare at. And then it's in the perfect tense here as well. And Roger's, the occurrence of it in verses 1 and 2, verse 1 was also in the perfect tense. And remember, perfect tense is completed, it's a completed past action with ongoing present results. And then we looked at this this little chart, and this is in your notes from last week. But here the perfect tense. This line represents the present, and so the dot represents a completed action. So it's a completed action in the past, but its results are ongoing even in the present. So what we have seen, we saw it in the past, but yet it has effects into the present. And John's going to use this 6 times in this book. And I go ahead and I mention throughout the presentation that, or how many times the word is used in the Gospel of John as well, just because that, you know, they're written by the same author and they're very similar. I won't always mention it, but it's in your notes. In John 19:35, look at this. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And now this is John again writing this. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. So, seen here is hara'o again, and it's John. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. So, very similar to what we're seeing in 1 John, verses 1 and 3 here. And like Brian said, he saw it. He knows it's true, you know. So, okay, heard. This is a kuo, and Roger also taught on this last week. It showed up in verse 1. And it is also perfect tense, completed past action with ongoing results. They heard it in the past, but it's affecting them today when he's writing it. Or in the at the time he wrote the letter. To hear is one of the key words of the book. Used 14 times. Okay. So what we have seen and heard, he's back on track. These things we proclaim to you also. And proclaim is apangelo, which is to announce, to declare, to report. And this also showed up in verse 1. And it's now this is in the present tense because John's writing the letter. So right now, I'm proclaiming to you, is what he's saying. Present tense, just happening at the time he's writing it in this context. It's only used twice here in the book of John, and only twice in the Gospel of John. But look at this verse. This is worth mentioning. John 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came announcing or proclaiming, that's our verb, to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said and that he had said these things to her. So both of our words in this verse pop up in this chapter and verse in John. So again, by the same author. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. So that, hina, no, not that, in order that, to the end that, to the intent that. So it's used when someone wants to make a purpose statement. And John uses it 19 times in this book, and then he uses it 137 times in his gospel. So lots, he's making a lot of points in his writings. And hina plus a subjunctive verb, that's the mood of the verb, the relationship of the verb to reality, hina plus a subjunctive verb occurs 1,858 times in the New Testament. And a third of those show up in John's writings. Okay. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Okay. Okay, sorry, I said that wrong. Hina plus the subjunctive, for what it's worth. Hina plus the subjunctive is used out of all the occurrences of the subjunctive verb in the New Testament. About a third. Okay? So hina is used with the subjunctive out of one third of all the occurrences of the subjunctive. Sorry. There we go. All right. So why do we need to know that? Well, hina with a subjunctive answers the question why. Okay? So why is John proclaiming the word of life? Well, what do you guys think? Okay. That he has? That's right. And so why is he telling them about it? He saw it, and now why is he telling them about it? Yeah, these are easy. So that, in order that his readers would have fellowship. Okay, so it's a purpose statement. Okay. This thing's going to give me trouble. Okay, now, John uses this same construction, hina with the subjunctive, in the next verse, verse 4, but it also shows up here in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Why is he writing to them? So that they may not sin. Pretty clear. John's very clear, uses simple Greek, and okay.
And simple English, too, which is really good.
And simple English, yeah. What's that? Okay, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Now, may have, the verb, is to have or to possess. And this is what's in the subjunctive mood. But it's present tense, right now and continuing. And that's, let me show this as well. This, the Greek tense, you know, in English when we use present tense, we mean right now, like I'm drinking coffee right now. But in Greek, when they use the present tense, it has a more significance. It means right now and continuing on, okay? So I'm right now drinking coffee and I will continue to drink coffee for the next hour, you know, and then go to the hospital. But in Greek, that's what they could do with the present tense. No. And this verb, echo, is used 28 times in 1 John. Okay, now I have a question. And this one's a little more difficult. When does John say the believers are to have this fellowship with himself, the Father, and Jesus Christ? Based on the verb we're looking at, echo.
It's present tense.
Present tense right now, okay? So, I have some options. This is multiple guess. In the future, after years of spiritual growth, A, or B, right now, or C, right now and continuing into the future. See, I still make these easy. So, that's right. See, John is proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically what Christ taught him, what they saw Christ do, what they heard from him, what they saw. He's proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to them through the letter so that they may have fellowship right now and continuing on in the future. Fellowship with John, with the Father, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's pretty cool. Okay, now fellowship. Koinonia means contact, fellowship, or intimacy. And it's only used 4 times in 1 John. And look, it doesn't show up at all in the Gospel of John. So I wonder why. Why do you think fellowship doesn't occur in the Gospel of John? I'd like to hear what you guys have to think. I mean, fellowship's a pretty important part of Christian walk, you know? But why wouldn't it show up in the Gospel of John? I have an answer, but I was wondering what you guys thought.
Easy or hard, is it?
This is a little harder. But what do you think?
Because in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit wasn't on people yet.
Okay.
Yeah, I would.
Kind of a different.
I would say that. Plus, add that it was sort of. I don't want to say it was a transition time, but it sort of was because you have the account of the cross and all the things that were happening at that time.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, you guys are on track with where I was going. And I'm looking at different purposes were written for the books, which is similar to what you guys are saying. But why did John write the gospel? And he tells us, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, in this book. But these things have been written. Similar construction to what we're reading in 1 John, but this is the Gospel of John. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So John's purpose in writing his Gospel, which was written before 1 John, but probably not too many years before 1 John, but it was written so that one could believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Yeah. Whereas 1 John is written to those who already know the Father. They already know the truth. They already have or possess eternal life. And remember, the Gnostics were probably telling them the opposite. That we know the Father and you don't. That kind of thing. So John's written to these. And for the purpose that these believers who already know the Father, already know the truth, already possess eternal life, would have fellowship. And then not sin. That's in 2:1. Which we'll look at next month. So that's why I don't think fellowship shows up in John, because it's written mainly to unbelievers. But believers sure like it too. Okay. Although it only occurs four times, fellowship only occurs four times in 1 John, it is one of the themes of the letter. It has a prominent place in John's message here. And we will actually in the next few weeks come back to fellowship and talk a lot more about fellowship when Brad and Roger teach next. Okay, more stats for you here. Here's one we'll look at, though, real quick. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God has called us into this fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Into this intimacy, this fellowship with the Lord. And then John says, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So it wasn't enough for him just to mention fellowship, but he's going to be more specific. When those two particles are put together, means yea and or moreover also. So he elaborates and further describes his fellowship. The fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not just merely two people getting together and having a good time, but it's two people getting together and in dependence upon the Lord, maybe having a good time too, there's nothing wrong with that, but they have a relationship with the Lord and they are fellowshipping with Him and trusting Him while they interact with each other. But then also, it would be referring to a believer who isn't around another Christian, but he is fellowshipping with the Lord by himself, or walking with the Lord and trusting the Lord by himself. So this is the type of fellowship that John's talking about.
Could it also be,
make sure you're awake,
a lot of these new believers were Jew, and their only relationship was with God as the Father, and they didn't know Jesus as the Son until they came to faith?
Sure. Yeah, definitely there were people who are now Christians and who used to be Jews, who were raised Jews. No doubt about that. Yeah, the Jews were spread all over that Asia region. In fact, there were probably more Jews in Asia than there were in Jerusalem, because at different times the Jews were expelled from Jerusalem. So, excuse me. The Romans had just conquered Jerusalem and you know, maybe 20 years before in AD 70. So, okay, Father, Pater, Father, is a title for God, and it's a title that combines aspects of His supernatural authority and care for His people. That's pretty general. It's used 15 times in 1 John, and also is one of the key words. 15 times. And at the end of your notes today, I put an updated slide of keywords because I've added some and changed some. The reason is I took this list from an author, and then now that I'm studying through it, I'm making some changes and adding some things to it. So be aware of that. Okay, now God is called, in Scripture, not in 1 John, but in Scripture, God is called the Father of the stars, the lights, because He created them. He's called the Father of all intelligent beings, men or angels, again, because of His role as their Creator. He's called the Father of Jesus Christ, by both Christ Himself and by the apostles. And then God is called the fathers of Christians because of our position in Christ as adult sons. And there's many passages, I put a few, that teach that the moment a person gets saved, they're placed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they have the same position as He does to the Father. They're adult sons. They're heirs in Christ, with Christ. And so there's some verses there that you can look up. Son, huios, is used 23 times in 1 John and is also one of the key words. 58 times in the Gospel. Now, Son is significant because to say that Cyrus is my son could mean that he's my offspring. But in Hebrew, if you would say the son of Adam, or you could use the same phrase, son of, and mean equality or identity or sameness of nature. Okay, so when Christ claimed Himself to be the Son of God, He was claiming equality with God. He wasn't just saying that He was the offspring of the Father. He was claiming oneness with the Father. Okay, and look at this, John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So, and there's one more here, John 10:36. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? So the Jews were telling Christ, you are blaspheming. And Jesus is saying, do you say this because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father.
I was just thinking of that term, son of perdition.
Ah, there you go.
For the identity of nature.
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting.
That's right.
Yeah, okay.
That's right. James and John, were they the brothers called the sons of thunder? Those are the two? There's another example for you. Sons of thunder. I mean, there was a reason they were called sons of thunder. They must have been very loud and obnoxious. So anyway, the term son shows up here again. And although it doesn't say son of God here, certainly if you reorganize or just reword the phrase, the Father with His Son, it's the Son of the Father. You know, the same idea is found here. Now Jesus, Jesus, is a transliteration of Joshua, which is Hebrew for Jehovah saved. Okay. Another one of the key words, used 12 times. And of course it's used you know, hundreds of times in the whole New Testament. Won't mention those. Now, it's the personal name of the Son of God, Jesus. And it refers to or denotes His work on the cross as Savior. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, the angel says, "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins." So that's why He was called Jesus, which means Jehovah saved or saves. Now, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah and literally means the anointed. Also, a Greek word shows up in the New Testament, Messias, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Messiah. So these are Christ and Messias are synonyms when you see them in Scripture. It's used 10 times in John. And it denotes Christ's work as Savior from sin, but also His work as the deliverer for the nation of Israel. So, because in the Old Testament, the Jews were promised the Messiah would come, and He would save them from their sins, but also He would save them from the nations around them, and He would be their king, He would be their priest, and much of the Old Testament relates to Christ as the Messiah. John 4:25, let's look at this one. When Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman, the woman says, you know, after, oh no, this is early on in their conversation. She says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ." So they're both words, Messiah and Christos, show up. "When that one comes, He will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." So this woman was a Samaritan. Now the Samaritans were a mix of the Jews with the Assyrians because, you know, several hundred years before, like in the 700 BC, the Assyrians had come in and taken out the northern kingdom of Israel because they didn't have any faithful kings of Jehovah, and so they were judged first. Well, what the Assyrians did in northern Israel, and they would do this to all of their captives, even non-Jews, they would mix up the population. So they took Jews, moved them out of northern Israel, and then they moved in other captives from other lands, and even other Assyrians. They moved them in, and they just intermarried with northern Israel. And the result was the Samaritans, which is why the Jews didn't want anything to do with them, because they weren't pure Jews, right? Well, the Samaritans continued to use the Old Testament, but they changed some of the content of the Old Testament, okay? But they did still know that the Messiah would come. He would just come to Samaria, not to Jerusalem. Okay, so they changed that little detail. But here the woman knows from the Old Testament scriptures, slightly modified, that the Messiah is coming. Okay, so she was looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, again, there are many verses that talk about the promise of the one who would come. But here's one in Daniel. It talks about the Messiah coming. Verse 26 in the middle here. "After 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing." So, again, this is talking about the Israel's judgment that they have to go through before the Messiah returns to rule as king on earth. But just wanted to show you that as one place it shows up in the Old Testament. And then together we have Jesus Christ, these two words. And this combination occurs 8 times in John.
Can I make a suggestion?
Yeah.
Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't know Greek.
Yes.
If you put that on at the English alphabet.
Yeah.
The transliteration.
Transliteration?
Yeah.
Sure.
Probably we can do that, sure.
Yeah. I'll put it right beside it or something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can't read that.
No problem.
Can I add something else too?
Yeah.
You mentioned the word Joshua.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yes.
You study Joshua in the Old Testament. He took them into the promised land. Jesus takes us to the promised land.
Yeah. Cool illustration. No problem. Okay. So then verse 4. These things we write. And this phrase is pretty similar to the first part of verse 3 there. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. But now he's specifically talking, you know, about the letter form of this book. These things we write, and these things tauta, by the way, similar to the English letters. And it's another pronoun. Four times in 1 John. And it refers to this letter that John's writing, you know, these things, which would include all the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. We write is grapho, and of course it's right now. He's writing the letter right now, present tense. So these things we write so that, and again, so that is hina with a subjunctive verb. So it's a purpose statement. In order that, these things we write in order that. Okay, and hina with a subjunctive answers the question why. So why is John writing these things? So I'm writing these things. Another easy question. Why is John writing these things to these believers? So that our joy may be complete.
You didn't put the A, B, or C on there.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have to have choice.
You got to go without it.
Yeah. And you're a blonde. Okay. I didn't say that. All right. Real quick. So that our joy may be complete, the word "our" there, in some text, it shows up as our joy. In other texts, it shows up as your joy. So the King James uses your joy. The New American Standard and NIV use our joy. So I didn't have time to try to figure out why. Obviously, there's a small variation there in one of the original texts, but it's not a significant thing. Now, joy is kara, a state of joy and gladness. Only used once in 1 John. May be is a me, an essence verb, to be. And it's present tense, so that our joy may be right now complete and continuing in the future complete. And this is the verb that's connected up with hina. Now, a me is one of the key words in 1 John, and it's used the most, 99 times. Made complete, plerao, to make something total or complete. And now here it's a participle, and it's in the perfect tense. It's also passive voice. Let's look at this bullet. The subject, in this case, John's joy, receives the action of the verb, being made complete. So, John's writing so that his joy would be made complete. Something's going to make his joy complete. Okay, now this is interesting. The phrase, our joy be made complete, or your joy be made complete, is used 6 times by John in his writing. So it's a phrase that, the whole phrase, John uses repeatedly. And I put the passage is there if you want to look those up. John 15:11 is one we'll look at. These things I, Jesus, have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So full there is the same word for complete. And the other places that this phrase shows up, it is actually translated your joy. So most likely in 1 John it should be your joy as well, but I haven't looked at that too closely. But you know what's interesting? Is that around John 15:11, Jesus states a lot of the same truths, and phrases that show up in 1 John as we go. So we'll be referring back to John 15 quite a bit in this class. But anyway, look at the similarity of this verse with verse 4 that we're looking at. Jesus says, these things, you know, same word, I have spoken unto you. Now Jesus spoke it. Now John's writing it. And why is John writing it? Because he heard Jesus say it, you know. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Go back up here. Joy, a state of joy and gladness. So both John and Jesus want believers to be joyful. And joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace. So Christians have reason to be joyful, and God intends for us to be joyful. Of course, it's because of our relationship with Him and because the Lord Jesus lives out His life in us that we can be joyful. But and worth mentioning, both Christ and John make a point to teach that.
Yeah, isn't it interesting that his joy is complete when he can write it down, and he proclaims it, and it's a completion of him, you know, interacting with the Lord, and then that carries on, that it's complete when others hear about it, his fellow believers.
Yeah. And
would you say that joy is also happiness?
I think joy is more of a state.
Yeah.
State of being happy, whereas happy, I think, is sort of a temporary individual type.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It'd be interesting to look at the word happy in Scripture and joy and do a kind of parallel study.
Does happy come up in Scripture?
I wonder about that. I'm not actually sure.
Yeah. But
it may not even be in there. But
yeah.
The joy, you know, defines the relationship that we have with our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
A state where to be in.
I think when you experience joy in the Lord, no matter what trial or situation you find yourself in, it can't be taken from you because that joy is complete. And I think that's a hard place for me that I personally had to endure understanding, but once I realized no matter what happens in life, that can't ever be removed from my salvation, the joy I have in the Lord. It's there, it's implanted. Mm-hmm. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. Sadness is an emotion that comes and goes. Grief comes and goes. Joy is complete.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not an emotional thing here. Emotion's not bad, but we're not driven by emotions.
A contentment or a...
Yeah, yeah, and that's the definition I found was a state of being, a state of joy, yeah, or contentment, yeah. Yeah.
I think our pop saying, you know, joy, joy,
joy. Yeah, that's...
It's not quite that.
Yeah.
So I was just saying, you can lose somebody and be grieving,
exactly.
And you can still have joy, but
exactly.
You're not going to be happy.
Right. Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. I didn't do much with this, but I wonder if John isn't, you know, John's a Jew, you know, and certain Hebrew styles do show up in his writings. So I wonder if John isn't sort of making parallel statements here that sort of rhyme with meaning. I didn't study that a lot, but here in verse 3, verse 1 as well, he, you know, elaborately describes what he's proclaiming to them, and then he tells why, so that you may have fellowship with us. And describes the fellowship. But then in verse 4, he says, these things we write. So he's referring to the exact same things he just stated. So that our joy may be complete. And I wonder if they're not parallel in meaning. And he's referring to the same thing there in the purpose statement. So that our joy may be complete. His joy will be made complete when they're fellowshipping with him and with the Father and the Son. But I didn't look at that too closely. All right. That's all I had on the text. Do you guys have anything to add to that?
You know, and another thing that comes out of this, I think, is, and we'll see more of it later on, is the focus of fellowship. You know, and you kind of
went
that direction. I mean, the focus of fellowship is the Lord Jesus. I mean, and our relationship to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, in the church sense, I mean, you know, popular Christianity, we get fellowship kind of smeared out across 100 different activities, and we're gonna have a fellowship time. Well.
It's usually
accompanied
with food, right?
Right. Food and you have to,
yeah, and right. I didn't have
together.
There wasn't food didn't show up in the definition.
Actually, it's there in the Greek.
Right.
It's there in the Greek.
Can't have fellowship without food.
Think about the Lord spent a lot of time having meals with people.
Absolutely.
It's there.
Yeah.
But I think it's cool. He kind of nails it down. He says, "In our fellowship," he says, "here's where our fellowship's at." He just nails it right there. He says, "And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son." He doesn't keep you guessing. That's what's so wonderful about 1 John. It's just so direct, and the statements are so clear and straightforward. That we may have fellowship. And he could have left that out conceivably. It seems like, but it's so much more clear and to the point where he defines what our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So.
Who is true? I mean, would you want to have fellowship with people who are not true?
Absolutely.
The truth is right there, written all over those verses to me.
And remember as well that these believers were being affected by the Gnostics.
Right.
And the Gnostics had fellowship. In fact, there's still Gnostic groups today. And they're all over the internet. And they have fellowship. They have these weird, nasty, rituals and ceremonies that certainly, but it's not type of fellowship that glorifies the Lord. And so I'm sure that they were, spreading that idea and fellowship around in the first century. But, John, like you guys are saying, is specific. This is the type of fellowship that I'm talking about. It's with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I guess one more thing that Roger and Brad and I will talk about later is that this fellowship isn't constant. In other words, it can be broken. And we'll see why. And there's a difference between relationship with the Lord and, of course, fellowship with the Lord. Relationship can never be broken. It's secure for the believer. Once saved, always saved type thing. But the fellowship relates to our moment-by-moment walk with Him. And we'll get into that more as well. Real quick, that's all I have on the text. Let me just point this out since I have about 5 more minutes. This is the extra handout. And I'm just going to read the first paragraph just to further describe why I handed this out. Remember in the introduction 2 weeks ago, I taught that 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John and Revelation were all written by the same author, the Apostle John. But I said there are critics who say that, they weren't written by the same guy. Even though Revelation claims to be written by John, and 2 and 3 John claim to be written by the elder, whom most people say is John, and we look at the text and say 1 John is written by John, the Gospel of John is written by John. Even though we've come to that conclusion, there are critics who say no. So that's why I passed this out. Let me read just the first paragraph, and then if you're interested, you can read it this week. During the last 100 years or so, a small but persistent minority of scholars have held that the evident similarity between the letter, 1 John, and gospel is due rather to conscious or unconscious imitation than to identity of authorship. So that's what the critics are saying, that somebody was pretending to be John and was just imitating him. These scholars point mainly to 3 phenomena. First, to words and concepts in the letter which do not appear in the gospel. Secondly, to peculiarities in the gospel without parallel in the letter, and thirdly, to subtle but significant differences in doctrines which are common to both gospel and letter. So then what these three pages do is he looks at each one of those three and shows how the critics are wrong. So it's pretty cool. All right.
I think that should be your joy, by the way.
Do you think so? Why is that?
Just these things we are writing pretty much to you, so that your joy. I mean, he's certainly talking about, you know, himself and whoever else is with him also, but
yeah.
I think it's more of a, you know, I'm writing this to you.
Yeah.
And it also says so that you may have fellowship.
Right, and if my idea is right that somehow this is sort of a Hebraistic parallel, these are parallel verses, kind of a restatement of the previous verse, that would make sense. But then also, but the other is true, of course, as well, because in John 15, he says, Jesus does talk about his joy, but then it's written, so he spoke these things to them so that your joy would be fulfilled. But I kind of lean in that way, too. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for letting us go over a couple verses here in 1 John. And I pray that we would be able to remember these things and apply your word to our lives and have fellowship with you now and continuing on into the future. And please continue to teach us as we study these words over the next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.